Nadvesti, Nashochati, Nakangsati, Shubhashubha Parityagi, Bhakti Mamiya Sabe Priya. One who neither rejoices nor grieves, who neither laments nor desires, and who renounces both auspicious and inauspicious things, such a devotee is very dear to me. Earthwork by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedan Swami Prabhupada. A pure devotee is neither happy nor distressed over material gain and loss, nor is he very much anxious to get a son or disciple, nor is he distressed by not getting them. If he loses anything which is very dear to him, he does not lament. Similarly, if he does not get what he desires, he is not distressed. He is transcendental in the face of all kinds of auspicious, inauspicious, and sinful activities. He is prepared to accept all kinds of risks for the satisfaction of the Supreme Lord. Nothing is an impediment in the discharge of his devotional service. Such a devotee is very dear to Krishna. This afternoon, we are very pleased and honored to welcome a very wonderful guest, one of our dearest godbrothers and friends, Shravananda Prabhu. Shravananda Prabhu was with Srila Prabhupada here in India in the early days of the Hare Krishna movement. During the time when Srila Prabhupada was putting so much time and energy trying to develop this great mission in India, Shravananda was at one time the temple president in Madras. He helped begin that temple. And he worked closely with Mayapur project, Calcutta project, so many projects. Later on, in one of the most important places in North America, Detroit, which is in Michigan, there's a beautiful, one of the most famous buildings in all of Detroit, the Fisher Mansion. Mr. Fisher is a very famous designer of automobiles. And Srila Prabhupada very much wanted this to be a temple. So somehow or other, Alfred Ford and some other disciples of Srila Prabhupada arranged to get this building, and Shravananda was put in charge of public relations, and he was bringing every day busload after busload of pilgrims to come to see the deities and to hear the glories of Srila Prabhupada. So he has done much wonderful service. He has a nice family. He's living in Detroit at this time. So let us welcome Shravananda Prabhu by very loudly and enthusiastically chanting Hari Bol. I speak, if you like, please say a few words. One who neither rejoices nor grieves, who neither laments nor desires, and who renounces both auspicious and inauspicious things, such a devotee is very dear to me. On the path of bhakti, this is the only goal of our life, to become dear to Krishna. The devotees of the Lord desire neither the wealth of the heavens the powers of the gods or the mystics. They desire not even liberation or even the four types of liberation. Salokya Sarasthi Samyakya Sarupyakya. They do not even desire residence in the abode of the Lord. They only desire to become dear to the Lord. This is love. Bhakti mam ya same priyaha. And Krishna explains in these beautiful verses in the 12th chapter of Bhagavad Gita how to become dear to him. In this particular shloka, who neither rejoices nor grieves, who neither laments nor desires, who renounces both auspicious and unauspicious things, such a devotee is very dear to me. Of course, in kirtan, we are rejoicing as we're dancing together before the beautiful deity of Sri Sri Radha Gopinath in the assembly of devotees. We're jumping, we're leaping, we're twirling in circles. We're raising our arms, we're singing very loudly. We are rejoicing. And similarly, in separation, sometimes from the Vaishnavas, we grieve. In the lives of the Vaishnavas, we have never seen such grief exhibited as devotees in separation from the Lord or his devotees. And as far as laments or desires, a devotee has the strongest, most powerful desires. Desires that cannot be changed or impeded under any circumstance in this world. A materialistic person has desires, but after great, great frustration, he may change or alter the nature of his desires. But a devotee, in life or death, or even despite the greatest torturous conditions of life, his desire never changes. His desire to serve the Lord, to please the Lord. When Thakur Haridas was asked, just stay alone in your cave, chant, or become of your own born religion, and we will not disturb you. But if you continue preaching Hari Kirtan, we will have to beat you, torture you, defame you, until you're dead. Slow, horrible death. But Haridas explained the nature of his desire. You cut my body into millions of pieces, and every piece will be chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Devotees have the deepest, profound desire. As far as lamentation, we have read of the gopis' lamentation when Krishna left Vrindavan. When Uddhava saw their lamentation, how they were living, how they were existing, was only due to their remembrance of Krishna. He desired to become a speck of grass to take the dust from their feet. They were just laying, rolling in the ground, mudding, making the whole earth of Vrindavan into thick, wet mud with their incessant tears. But they were lamenting out of separation from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And similarly, Srila Narottam Das Thakur, in his prayers of separation from the Vaishnavas, he's lamenting, he's expressing how he's weeping, he's beating his head against the stone in its anguish of separation. We do not see such lamentation in this world. And Krishna is explaining, one who neither rejoices nor grieves, laments or desires, who renounces both auspicious and inauspicious things. It is explained in Vishnu Purana that the most auspicious of all activities is the chanting of the holy name. In fact, the chanting of the holy names makes everything auspicious, even the most inauspicious things. So devotees are completely attached to the most auspicious activity of chanting 16 rounds every morning, coming for the Mangal Arati, and loudly chanting in the association of devotees. And as far as inauspicious things, Krishna says, inauspicious things, devotee will have nothing to do with anything inauspicious. But what materialists consider inauspicious is when we wake them up every morning having Mangal Arati, chanting Hare Krishna. Some of our honorable neighbors, they call the police on us, complaining, inauspicious activities. So early in the morning, they're chanting the holy names. But we will never renounce these inauspicious activities. So Krishna is explaining that for our own sense enjoyment, on the material platform, we should neither rejoice or grieve, lament or desire, and we should renounce everything auspicious and inauspicious. But for Krishna, we want to be completely attached to all of these same emotional ideas or experiences. The path of bhakti is not to become hard and cold like stone. The path of bhakti is to become so much attached, so much attracted to please Krishna, to become dear to Krishna, that we become indifferent to all of the dualities of this material world. And when we become dear to Krishna, Krishna explains, Ananyas chintayanto mam yejana parivashate tesham nityava yoktanam yogakshemam vahamyam. He will preserve what we have. He will carry what we lack. When Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was traveling in South India, he met one of the disciples of Madhavendra Puri. His name was Paramananda Puri. He was so happy to meet with him that he invited him, please come to Jagannath Puri and live with me when I return. So soon after Sri Gauranga Mahaprabhu's return to Jagannath Puri, Paramananda Puri came. And when Lord Chaitanya met him, he was so happy. Because he was the godbrother of his guru, he offered his prostrated obeisances. And Paramananda Puri, knowing that Lord Chaitanya was his supreme worshipable lord, offered obeisances to him. So they were both offering obeisances to one another and embracing in great ecstatic love, bathing one another in their tears. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said with great joy in his heart that Madhavendra Puri himself has come today in the form of his disciple. And now my life and everything in relation to my life has become auspicious because I have had the darshan of such a saintly person. In this way, they glorified one another. And Paramananda Puri was given residence. And in his monastery, there was a well. And this well had water that was very bad. So Lord Chaitanya, one day, in the presence of the devotees, he asked Paramananda Puri, how is the quality of the water in your well? And Paramananda Puri responded, that this water in the well is terrible. It's horrible. It's full of mud. It's bitter. It's not palatable. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu responded that Lord Jagannath is a great miser, because the water from the well of Paramananda Puri is so sacred that it could liberate the whole world, anyone who drinks it. But Lord Jagannath's Maya potency has made the water so bitter, so full of mud, that no one will dare drink it. And then he raised his arms high and he cried out, "O Jagannath Dev, I pray to you, kindly have the sacred nectarine water of the river Ganges fill up this well of Paramananda Puri." And when he said this, all the devotees very joyfully called out, "Hari Hari!
Hari Hari!
Hari Hari!
Hari Hari!"
And then Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went home, and everyone went home, and they all went to sleep for the night. And that very night, Goddess Ganga Devi, she was feeling so happy. "Oh, the Supreme Lord has instructed me to serve his devotee. How fortunate. What a wonderful benediction." And that very night, she filled up his well with her own holy waters. And the next morning, when the devotees had awakened, they found that in the well, the water was crystal clear. It was effulgent, and it was like nectar. So they all began to weep. And Paramananda Puri, when he saw the well, he was so grateful to the Lord that he fell to the ground unconscious. And they called Lord Chaitanya. And Lord Chaitanya quickly proceeded to that place. And when he saw the water of the well, he became very, very jubilant. And he began to drink the water with his own hands. And then he took his bath in the water. And he gave the benediction that anyone who comes and drinks or bathes in this water will certainly be liberated from all material pains and achieve love of Krishna. This is the power of the devotion of Paramananda Puri. And when the devotees heard this benediction, they began to drink the water of the well and take enthusiastic bath in the well. And they all cried out, "Hari Hari!
Hari Hari!"
In this way, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu expressed to the world how dear his devotee is to him. These benedictions that he gave was to prove to the world how his devotee is more dear to him than his very self. Soon after this, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu decided to travel to Mathura and Vrindavan. He was very anxious to see Mother Ganges in Bengal. So he went and he came to the home of the brother of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, whose name was Vidya Vachaspati. After being away for some years from the Navadweep area, all of the residents of Navadweep and the whole surrounding areas from distances, they became so anxious to see Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who they had heard the glories of. Many of them had never understood who he really was. So they all were coming by the thousands, by the hundreds of thousands, by the millions. Millions of people were running as fast as they possibly could to the house of Vidyadvachaspati just to see and to worship the Supreme Lord Gaurasundara. And it is explained, as they were running through jungles, they were running through thorns, but none of them felt the least discomfort. And when they came to the Ganges, they had to cross it. And you know, most people in India do not know how to swim for some reason. So when they came to the Ganges, there were so many boats, but there were millions of people. So they were just jumping on the boats, and all the boats were sinking. Sometimes they'd all get on the boat, and within seconds, the boat would just fall to pieces due to the heavy weights. So the people, they were just, some of them were taking clay pots and holding on and floating across. Some who didn't even know how to swim just began to swim. Somehow or other, everyone got across the Ganges, and they all began to embrace one another with only one thought in their mind: to come before the lotus feet of Sri Gauranga Mahaprabhu. And with such enthusiasm, they were chanting the holy names constantly. And soon, the entire town, all the agricultural fields, the villages, everything was completely filled with people. There was no room to move. And they all came before the house of Vidya Vachaspati. And in order to invite the Lord to come out of the house to give darshan, they all loudly, loudly, with raised arms, were calling out the holy names. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in response to the beautiful chanting of Harinam, the Lord always appears when the devotees sincerely chant his holy names. He came out of the house, and when he saw the people, he began to weep in ecstatic love, and he raised his arms and began to dance to the kirtan of the holy name. And upon just seeing the Lord and receiving his merciful glance, everybody became filled with love for Krishna. And they were all bowing down, and in their heart of hearts, taking the dust of Lord Gauranga's lotus feet upon their heads, surrendering their lives to him. So this went on some time. And as the words of the news were spreading, the crowds were getting bigger and bigger and bigger. So Lord Chaitanya, without telling anything to anyone, he left to go to that place, which is now the modern Navadvip. He went to the place called Kulia. But nobody knew that he left. So everyone was demanding, Vidya Vachaspati, please, where is the Lord? Why are you hiding him from us? And he started looking everywhere and anywhere. But he could not find Lord Gauranga. So he came out and he said, he's not here. I do not know where he has gone. I don't know why he has gone. I don't know how he has gone. And they were thinking that Vidya Vachaspati was hiding him because the crowds were so big and becoming so impossible. It's like the day before yesterday at the Pandal. But not like that. If you remember how people were so anxious to get prasad that they were just running all over each other, and the devotees were having difficult time controlling them. Well, you should know Krishna is non-different than prasad. So they were eager for prasad, but it created a great dilemma for the devotees. So they were all eager to have the prasad of the darshan of Lord Gauranga. But instead of 7,000, there were millions and millions. So it was a very difficult situation. So one Brahmin came to Vidyavachaspati and fell at his feet and said, "Please, I know you're hiding him, but I'm all alone and I will not tell anyone. So please let me in." He said, "I don't know where he is." "No, no, no, I know you know where he is. But just for me, because I'm the most sinful of all sinners and I must have his mercy. You just let me in." And someone else came and grabbed his feet and said, "Oh, please, I will not tell anyone. Just me and my family. We are in great need of his mercy." They began to enumerate different offenses and sins. Said, "We know you are merciful, and a merciful person must deliver the sinful, so let us see the Lord." But he didn't know what to do. And soon the crowds, they didn't believe him. And they were calling out that devotees, Vaishnavas, are supposed to be merciful. Why you are not merciful? A devotee never thinks of his own self-interest. But you are keeping Lord Chaitanya for yourself and you are depriving us. This is not Vaishnava behavior. Even an ordinary materialistic person, if he gets some sweetmeats, he doesn't eat them all himself, he distributes it. If he doesn't distribute, he's offensive. And Lord Chaitanya is the sweetest of all sweets. You must give us the opportunity to see him. So they were criticizing him. And there was uproars of criticism. Just like yesterday, not exactly like, but people were anxious for prasad so much that they were criticizing devotees. "Why you are so late? Why you are like this? Why?" You should understand this is all part of the lila. So, of course, here in Bombay, people do not necessarily have the same pure motives. But still, there's enthusiasm for Krishna through his prasad, through his name. So Vidyavachaspati was in a very, very difficult position. In fact, he was miserable. Because on one hand, the Lord of his life, who he hadn't seen for so long, he only had a short darshan with him, and then the Lord left him. So his heart was utterly broken in separation from the Lord. And it was unbearable. And on the other hand, all of his friends, family members, all of his village, all the countrymen, millions and millions of people were chastising him, accusing him of being a liar and not a proper Vaishnav and merciless. So on both sides, he was being very, very much attacked by pain and suffering. And he didn't know what to do. At that time, one devotee whispered in his ear, "Lord Chaitanya has gone to Kulia." So Vidyavachaspati announced to everyone, "He has gone to Kulia, let us all go to Kulia." So they all began traveling to Kulia. But as they were traveling, there were thousands and millions of people that began to join them. When they came to the Ganges, somehow or other, it was just oceans and oceans of people. Somehow or other, just crossing over the Ganges, miraculous ways. And then they started, everyone was searching all over Kulia. And Vidyavachaspati realized that all these thousands of millions of people were there because of his word. But he had no idea where Lord Chaitanya was. So he started searching here, there, and everywhere. And finally, he came before Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he fell at Lord Chaitanya's feet. And he began to pray that you have descended into this world only to deliver the most sinful. And who is more sinful than I? The only benediction I desire is you kindly grant me that I never forget you. But I am suffering too much now because all these people think that I am hiding you. So please satisfy their desires and give them your blessed darshan. So Vidyavachaspati called everyone to the residence where Lord Chaitanya was staying. And they all began to crowd. So many people. And they all began kirtans. In fact, they formed thousands and thousands of different Sankirtan groups. They were all playing mridangas, playing kartals, and very loudly chanting the holy names. People were so anxious to see the Lord that they completely left all their responsibilities in this world. They just became aloof to their jobs, to their studies, to their exams. They became completely aloof from their wives, from their husbands, from their children, from their mothers, from their fathers, to their wealth, to their status, to their caste, to everything. They only had one ambition, to somehow or other get the darshan of the dust of the lotus feet of Sri Gauranga Mahaprabhu and chant his holy name. And they realized that the only way to invoke the presence of the Lord was to chant with greater and greater and greater enthusiasm. So we cannot express or even imagine the inconceivable enthusiasm of all these conditioned souls hungry for the mercy of the Lord as they chanted his name. Kirtan became so tumultuous. Crores and crores and crores of voices crying out Krishna's name. But alas, the Lord became so pleased that he came out of the house. And when he made his appearance and everyone saw his beautiful moon-like face and his merciful smile and tears of love flowing from his eyes out of compassion for all of them, they all began to call out, Hari, Hari.
Hari, Hari.
They all began to offer their obeisances and beg for the Lord's mercy. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave them this benediction. May you always remember Krishna. May you never forget Krishna. Worship Krishna. Serve Krishna. Always chant the names of Krishna. Always aspire to be the servant of the servant of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and make Krishna and Krishna alone your life and soul. And upon hearing this benediction, the people became so jubilant, so joyful under the auspicious glance of the Lord, they began wonderful, wonderful kirtan. And as these thousands of kirtan groups began to dance and chant, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, so happy to see, in ecstatic love, he raised his arms and he himself began dancing in each of the kirtan groups to satisfy everyone's desire, exhibiting all of the ecstatic symptoms of Mahabhav, divine love. And when Lord Nityananda Prabhu saw Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu giving his mercy so freely to the masses, giving Krishna prema to all, he himself began dancing ecstatically, like a divine madman, along with Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And this sight was so beautiful that people, just to see it, they were climbing on rooftops. And on one simple little hut, there were thousands and thousands and thousands of people. How is it that the roof didn't break? It was only by the inconceivable mercy of Lord Chaitanya. And as people were going up, were taking boats, and the boats were sinking in the Ganges, not a single person drowned. How is it possible? As soon as the boat started drowning, it just happened to land started rising from under the Ganges so they could walk across by the arrangement of the Lord. And sometimes a single tree, there were thousands and thousands of people trying to climb that one tree at the same time. This is evidence that if you're enthusiastic for devotional service, Krishna will protect you somehow or other. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because of the eagerness of all these people, he fulfilled all of their desires. But many of those people of Navadvip, they blasphemed and offended the Vaishnavas so much. But now, upon hearing and seeing the glories of Lord Chaitanya's mercy, they all became Vaishnavas themselves. But they were very repentant. So one Brahmin came to Lord Chaitanya and fell at his feet and began to weep. He said, "Previously, I had criticized and offended so many devotees. What am I to do? Now that I have received your mercy, I understand how offensive I have been. Please, what is my atonement?" And Lord Chaitanya explained that if someone drinks poison with his mouth, that poison is sure, in due course of time, to be the cause of suffering and death. But if with that same mouth one drinks the nectar of immortality, that divine nectar will wither away all the effects of the poison and will give him ecstasy and eternal life. He said, similarly, to criticize a Vaishnava is like putting the most deadly, terrible, torturous poison in your mouth. And he said, there is no religious ritual. There is no type of sacrifice that could possibly atone for an offense to a Vaishnava. There is only one way. With that same mouth, you have to drink the nectar of the chanting of the holy names. And along with the chanting of Hari Nam, one must never again offend Vaishnavas, and with one's same mouth, one must praise the glories of the devotees always. The praising of the glories of the devotees of the Vaishnavas by delineating their good qualities and their virtues, that is the sweetest and most powerful of all nectar. And that is the only possible process of atoning for offenses. To stop criticizing and to glorify the devotees. And he quoted a scriptural reference which describes that praising the Vaishnava devotees of the Lord is so powerful that it attracts the glories, that it attracts the mercy of the Lord more than chanting his own name. So Lord Chaitanya explained, always use your mouth to glorify the devotees. And then you will be certain to achieve love of Krishna. And this, Vrindavan Das Thakur explains, is one of the most principal and important instructions of Lord Chaitanya for all the devotees to consider and to practice. Because, as explained here, the devotees are very dear to the Lord. By serving the devotees, by praising the devotees, by assisting the devotees, we become most dear to the Lord. Srila Prabhupada used to say, in the English parlance, love me, love my dog. The great devotees, they always consider themselves to be the dog of the Lord. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur prayed in this way, that Guru Maharaj, I am just your dog, just following behind you wherever you go, calling out Krishna, Krishna. One who becomes dear to such a loyal dog of the Lord, the Vaishnav, becomes most dear to the Lord himself. And this is really the perfection of all of our desires. This is the very basic principle of bhakti. Naham vipro nacha narapatir napi vaishona shudra. To identify ourselves only as the servant of the servant of the servant of the Lord. By learning to selflessly serve the Lord and his devotees, we fulfill every injunction of the Vedic literatures. In the Karmakanda, Jnanakanda schools, there are so many detailed orders and ritualistic observances that one must follow. In fact, when Srila Prabhupada first came to India with some of his foreign disciples, some of the devotees just didn't know all these highly technical forms of Vedic injunctions and rules and regulations. And for the sake of impressing the public, Srila Prabhupada explained that you should try to learn these things. But actually, the culmination, the fulfillment of all the rules and regulations, of all the scriptures, is perfectly attained when we sincerely chant the holy names and when we sincerely become a humble, enthusiastic servant of the spiritual master and Krishna. And that is what attracts the mercy of Krishna. That is what makes us dear to Krishna. In the Srimad Bhagavat we read of the wives of the Brahmins. Their husbands, they were performing all the rituals perfectly. The wives didn't know anything about any rituals. But they knew one thing, that they wanted to please Krishna. And they wanted to please Krishna's friends. They didn't just bring food for Krishna. They brought food for Krishna and all of his friends. And just by that one simple desire and their willingness to endure great criticism and discomfort for the sake of pleasing Krishna and his devotees, they achieved Krishna's supreme mercy. And thus they achieved the perfection of life. One who neither rejoices nor grieves, who neither laments nor desires, and who renounces both auspicious and inauspicious things, such a devotee is very dear to me. And of course, the practical application of all of these wonderful verses is crystallized in its essence in the one sloka of Gita, Manmana bhavamad bhakto madhyajim nam namaskaru mami vaishashi satyam te prati jani priyoshi. Always think of me. Become my devotee. Worship me and offer your homage unto me. In this way you will come to me without fail. This is the gift that Srila Prabhupada has given to the world. He has cut through and transcended all of the misconceptions and subordinate ideas and has gone right to the heart of the Srimad Bhagavatam. How even the most sinful can achieve the most perfect state by just taking the mercy of Lord Chaitanya.
By very enthusiastically chanting the holy names. To humbly request Shravananda Prabhu to speak some words for the enlightenment of all of us.
I'd like to thank Maharaj for being so merciful at the beginning of his lecture to find any qualifications or qualities at all inside of me. That's the difference between a vulture and an eagle. The vulture flies overhead and only spots the decomposing and dead flesh. The eagle, which is the symbol of power and of America, looks down and gracefully is able to spot some of the positive elements of the world below. Because a few years ago, I had an injury where I compressed a disc in my spine, and I haven't danced since then.
This is the first time you've danced in years? How many years?
3 years.
Shri Shri Radha Gopinath Ki.
So, as he's mentioned, the fault-finding and criticism of the Vaishnav is the most dangerous activity. And one has gone through so many lifetimes, through so many births, simply to come to the opportunity to hear the holy name from whatever distance, not to speak of being engaged in some service and associating with devotees, that if he misuses that, can again take some time. And of course, with mercy, it can take no time. But it's very dangerous. To see the negative means our eyes are tinged with the salve of material energy. And to see the positive attributes and to see the positive qualifications of someone who's done simply one atom of service means the eyes must be tinged with the salve of love. Otherwise, he can't have that vision. And just like Prabhupada was always seeing the positive service of anyone, no matter what little drop they had done. Once in Vrindavan, Prabhupada was walking, and one man, he came up, he hadn't been following any of the principles. He was very enthusiastic, though, to take initiation. And he came running up to Prabhupada and he leaped to the ground. He fell to the ground and he asked Srila Prabhupada, "Swamiji, how can I serve you?" And Prabhupada turned around and looked at all the other devotees and said, "That is true initiation, the desire to serve. So the formality is there. One must take initiation from the bona fide representative of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But the desire to serve is Krishna is the first beginnings of the jivatma to turn his attention away from material energy, the desire to serve maya, the desire to serve material energy, and finally, once and for all, come back to his constitution, eternal position, jivar surupoy, Krishna nityadas, and serve Krishna. That's the liberation, actually. That's actually the first stage of liberation. The yogi can sit for so many years and perform so many austerities, as it's mentioned in the Brahma Samhita. He sits and drills the respiration, trying to enter into the supreme abode of Goloka Vrindavan, but he is pierced by the tridents surrounding Goloka Vrindavan, because even though his austerities, his tapasya, his disciplines, are so severe. He's not developed the first iota of desire to serve Krishna, so there's no possibility of entering back into Goloka Vrindavan. And then as he's desiring to serve and understanding that he's not meant to be engaged in the service of Maya, but meant to be engaged in the service of Krishna, that is the first stage of liberation. Prabhupada said, all of my disciples are pure devotees. Meaning, they had the desire to serve Krishna again. That is pure. That is so totally different than the service that's going on in the material world, where one becomes such a wonderful servant of the corporation. Recently in some business, I was in a very big company, and I was watching all the different employees, and one of the very big heads, everyone was coming up, how can I serve you, how can I do this for you, how I can do that for you, because they wanted to get their salary. But you know inside their heart, they were doing that superficially, simply so they could get their money. When the devotee has that desire sincerely in his heart to serve Krishna, there's nothing greater than that. So, what is a Vaishnav? What is criticizing a Vaishnav? If we don't understand that as soon as someone's come to the temple, as soon as someone's come in contact with a devotee to desire to serve, that means he is a Vaishnav. He has understood his eternal position with the Supreme Lord. And there are many reasons why one comes to Krishna, but still, he's coming to serve. And therefore, we shouldn't see, oh, look at him, so shabby. Or look at him, so wealthy. Coming to get more wealth. Coming to get some wealth. Coming to get some peace, some happiness. No disease in the family. At least he knows also where it's all coming from. Once Bhakti True Maharaj and I were talking, and I was saying I was so filled with material desires, and he said, well, pray to Krishna to satisfy those desires. And I said, but Maharaj, I said, you know, that you shouldn't go to Krishna asking for him to satisfy your material desires. He said, no, Krishna is more clever than you. When you pray to him, he'll purify your desires. So that is the power of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As you approach Him, yeya tamam prabhadyante tamstataiva bhajami aham. One little step towards Him, He will make 1,000 steps towards you. He actually loves us more than we can ever love Him. That is His power. And He's getting great joy out of seeing all of His eternal family coming back to him. Everybody in this material world is an orphan. Nobody knows who is their real mother and father. Therefore, they're an orphan. What is an orphan? He doesn't know who his mother is. He doesn't know who his father is. The Vaishnav is not an orphan any longer. He now knows where he has come from, what his true identity is. There's a lot of attachment to family. But that attachment is going to give us the same family life after life after life after life. So real attachment for family means the father, the husband, he is the guru. He's meant to help his family understand Krishna. Then that is real love for the family. If he simply wants to enjoy the ras of the material world, to engage in that. There is love there. Prabhupada said, the greatest love in the material world is the mother for her child. There is no greater love in the material world. That is pure, unadulterated, without motive. But much greater than all of the attachments within the material world is attachment to Guru, Krishna, and to Vaishnavas. And if we begin to criticize, then in our mind and through the understanding of scripture, we have to immediately stop it. Luckily in Kali Yuga, we're not so much blamed or have to suffer the karma for what we think, what we say and what we do in Kali Yuga. Then there's some karma involved. But even in the mind, to let it begin to see negativity, to criticize, then immediately the creeper begins to get chopped away. And that's how so many devotees have had so many problems. Nothing else. It's simply to let the mind... Then this Maya is so tricky. She is so tricky. She is always... If she can't play with our bodies because we're now following the four regulative principles, okay, you've gotten some physical strength now where you can, as a yogi, begin to have some control over the senses. But then she realizes, well, now let me work on the mind. And then all of these thoughts start coming about and we start actually believing that we're right. And then we start to think, well, let me actually distance myself a little bit because this is wrong, that's wrong. This is dirty. This one is not very advanced. And then we wake up, just like we woke up after millions of births, bahunam janmanamante, after so many thousands, millions of births and deaths, we wake up one day again and realize, wait a minute, what's happened? One day we had the association of Prabhupada and all the wonderful Vaishnavas, and the next minute, here we are again, the material energy. She is a great mystic. She has very special powers. Of course, her powers are nothing when one is holding on to the lotus feet of Guru and Krishna and the Vaishnavas. That should never be forgotten. As Maharaj was saying, how Krishna is very pleased by the service to the Vaishnava and how Krishna is very pleased by glorifying the Vaishnava. And actually, not only Krishna is pleased, but we will also become satisfied. When Krishna is satisfied, we become satisfied, but also we will protect our mind, which is really the most dangerous part of our whole physical makeup. And that is what is always keeping us in this material world. It's the mind that forms the impressions and keeps carrying us from body to body. So now that there's so many, I mean, this is wall-to-wall Vaishnavas. And of course, there's even Vaishnavas here that we can't see. And so many living entities taking shelter of the holy name. And Prabhupada used to say actually that many devas were present when the holy name was being chanted. So one must guard against these offenses, because the mad elephant offense is just like that. I read the other day in the newspaper, there was an area in a village where they make this country liquor. Well, the elephant actually had got an opportunity to drink some of it too. And he became so crazy, he destroyed the whole village. They call that the mad elephant offense, that when we begin to find fault, that the elephant begins to stomp on the creeper of devotional service. Of course, it's so powerful, the holy name, and even someone who's so sinful, he can be purified. So Prabhupada would have been very pleased to see so many devotees here. Actually, Maharaj discussed the early days of India, the early 70s, and the difficulties involved in preaching. There's difficulties all over the world. And sometimes coming here also for the Western bodies, there were some difficulties, and immunities, different types of tropical things, whatever. But also, it should be mentioned the difficulties of Prabhupada in America. Maybe Maharaj can discuss some of that. I had an opportunity to go to see some of the places where Prabhupada lived, and it was horrible. He came with $5. So he went through so much austerity to bring Krishna to us. That is what should be known. Not what we did. That's nothing. That's what Srila Prabhupada went through. It was places called the Bowery in New York. And I couldn't even pass through the hallway of some of these places where Prabhupada stayed while he was trying to preach. The hallways smelled so badly from the drunkards, these people that drink alcohol all day long. And he sat in the park and he chanted and chanted for that period of time in the very beginning. And he traveled on a ship. And if anybody's been on the ocean, the waves are so big, and it makes you very sick, actually. And then being in that age and having some problems with his heart. So he went through so much. And he was peaceful and enjoying Vrindavan. And he came to such a horrible place. But he was determined. He never gave up. He never gave up. And that's how we were able to come in contact with this Krishna consciousness. And actually, Prabhupada was so focused. He knew the power of Krishna, Prasadam, and the holy name. He saw how degraded the Westerners were. I mean, it's like you see here in India so many people living on the street. Also in America, there was a whole generation of people that were starting to give up, get crazy and live on the street, because the material energy will do that to one. It pounds and pounds and pounds away at one till it makes him a worm again. So Prabhupada preached to some really crazy people. One fellow, he lived in his apartment and he was on LSD. And he started becoming vicious like a tiger to Prabhupada. But Prabhupada, somehow or another, kept persevering. He had an opportunity. Sometimes he was actually inquiring when the next ship was going back. But then Krishna, seeing Prabhupada's determination, understanding his purity, one by one, some devotees started coming, started chanting and taking prasadam. That was Prabhupada's secret weapon in the West, was prasadam. I remember first time going to the temple on Govardhan Puja in 1972. Actually, it was the second time. But there was so much prasadam, they had mountains of pakoras and mountains of cashew nut cookies and halava. They built big mountains. And the devotees kept feeding us and feeding us and feeding us. Until finally, we almost fell unconscious from eating so much. We'd never done that before. We'd never overeaten before with the fast food restaurants and the nonsense garbage food that had been given to us. Because normally in the West, nobody ever even finishes more than 5 bites of some of the garbage they have to eat in the middle of their workday. Yet we were eating and eating and eating and eating and eating, and we didn't know why. And we fell over. Actually went to sleep right on the prasadam room floor. And wake up the next morning, we were shaved up.
Srila Prabhupada ki jai!
Actually, we had to call up our colleges and tell the college administrators that we wouldn't be for class the next day because we had just joined the Hare Krishna movement. Please send us a refund. So, the power of this Krishna consciousness program that Prabhupada has started, this formula. And I was on the train the other day coming back from the Pundal from Churchgate to Villa Parle. And this one man came up to me on the platform. I hadn't taken the train from Bombay in 16 or 17 years. But I remembered that in the early days when we take the train that our practice in American football came very handy. We knew how to put our shoulder down and our head down and charge. And in that way, we got a seat. And the same way, getting off. So this man, I didn't know what to do, what train, and this man just came up to me. He worked at Grinley's Bank. And he just, like he had known me before, he just started talking to me, oh, Hare Krishna, and this and that. And we both charged together, me leading the way, got in on the train and got a seat. And from that point, we talked. nonstop, all the way to Villaparli. And I had found out that he had come to Cross Maidan in 1971 when Prabhupada had the program here. He had touched Prabhupada's feet. He had gotten the Gita. He had talked with Srila Prabhupada. And we discussed it and talked on and on and on. So Prabhupada's mercy, and there's so many people here in Bombay also that are having contact. And now, by the mercy of great devotees like His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj, who's always, since I've ever known him, had such a taste for the holy name. I used to always admire that, since I never did. Prasadam, yes. But there was a time when I could sit and have 50 chapatis and not put on 1 pound. Used to be I'd come to India and I'd lose 30 pounds. Now I come to India and I gain 30 pounds. So I have to be careful because I can't dance too much weight, except by the mercy of the great Vaishnavas. So this man, we discussed so much about Krishna, on and on and on. There's some, India's no doubt, if you think about it, if you search historically, search around the world, where is the Supreme Personality of Godhead taken birth? Why hasn't he taken birth in New York? Why don't we read about him? Having taken birth somewhere in some other country in the world, it's always been in Bharat Varsh, in the land of Bharat, of India. And of course, superficially, there's no doubt, when you look at things externally, again, with the faulting eye, you may think, as even many Indians are now talking about their own country, they'll tell me, oh, well, you know, it's India. We used to say that. Now so many people are saying that. But if you go to America, there's no doubt, when you turn, in the old days, we hardly had electricity. We had load shedding in every city. But in America, you turn on the light switches, the telephones, everything works perfectly. The meteorologists come on the television and tell you the weather forecasts with their satellites, the tornadoes, the hurricanes, everything seems to be working so perfectly. The greatest doctors, you're having some health condition, and you think, oh boy, I have to go to America to get cured. That is Maya's trick. She makes us think that the material world is perfect. Prabhupada said, material world is no place for a gentleman. And he also said, in the stoolroom you do your business and get out quickly. Now, in America, the bathrooms are something very amazing. They're so clean and spotless and electronic. There's so much technology. The toilet flushes itself with a special light beam. It knows when you've moved away from it. It knows when you approach the sinks and the faucet turns on. You wash your hands. And as you move your hands away, the water goes off automatically. There's little light beams now. So you're so amazed by this, what's called, as Prabhupada would say, the stool room, you don't want to leave. You want to explore it more. Then you put your hands under this electronic device, and all of a sudden this hot air comes out. Free, everything from bacteria, clean, spotless. So you wander around looking for more new inventions. Now last night, I had to go to the bathroom across from the Pandal. And we stayed there in units of microseconds. It was so disgusting. So tell us, what is real mercy? The mercy is seeing the material world as it is. When Maya is so expert to weave this wonderful web, the spider web is a beautiful achievement. To see it so powerful, so strong, so symmetrical, and as a small bug comes near, it gets trapped, and that slight vibration, and how the spider comes out and devours it. And Maya weaves her web like that also in the perfection of material energy, Jantra Vidya of the West. But that is an illusion. That is a hypnosis. That is a magic trick. Everyone likes to go see a magician. They actually enjoy being tricked. Of course, intelligent little children are always watching how the man is taking the coin out of the pocket. They're more intelligent, watching how actually he's doing the trick. So in jnani, in the philosophy of our society, we are constantly seeing how Maya's creating this magic show. So many of us in the early days in India, we would pray not to go back to America. Even though it was supposedly, by material consideration, so wonderful, we knew that Maya was so powerful, we may again become bewildered by her magic show. Even if we were sick and ready to die, we said, well, at least here we can remember Krishna. In America, they will immediately take you and put 10 tubes coming out of every part of your body and cry, and family members will come, the TV will be going, and there'll be so many things to bewilder you. Here you don't want to go to the hospital to die. Because normally if you weren't going to die, you might die anyhow by going to the hospital. My wife is from Assam, and we've known so many people who had simple, minor little ailments, but went in the hospital and came out dead. So, not to in any way denigrate India, because India actually someday is going to be the most powerful nation in the world. Whatever, technologically or spiritually, both combined, because there is power here. There's no fault that for hundreds of years people came and invaded India and did what they did here. India is actually only coming out of from 40 years of being almost like a slave to these different people. Many countries have gone through that, where these colonial and imperialist powers come and abuse them, try to make them give up their religion and their culture. But here in India, we may see these different things going on, but that's Krishna's mercy in many ways also. To see the raw, naked aspect of material nature. You see, in America, if somebody dies, you never see the body. They disguise it so well, they clean it up, then they have an open casket. They can keep it like that for 10 days, cosmetics, new suit. People look and say, my God, he looks so nice. Is he really dead? So to the moment the casket is closed, nobody even knows the facts of death. Nobody's told them about what happens at death. People say, oh, he looks so peaceful. Prabhupada explains in the scriptures, actually, what happens at death, and the pain, the experiences, and the temperature, and the mind, how it swirls, and the pain. The other day, this one devotee, Rajahari, I was sitting in his office, and he began to give me some different experiences he had in the last couple of years of people dying. He gave the most amazing details that I was totally confused. Because I'm always thinking I'm this body. But after he began to explain about this one man, he had come from Africa. He was a very pious man, giving a lot of donations. He was upstairs in his room. And I don't know if I should give this explanation, but it can also, for those who are very fallen myself, give a great realization about this material body, because that's really what we're attached to. We can't enjoy this material nature without it. And of course, you can never enjoy this material nature. But this body that we're so attached to. So he said this man was in his room and he was quite elderly. His family had rejected him because they thought he was too Krishna conscious. He was alone upstairs and quite a wealthy man. He was in the bathroom and he slipped. He fell backwards, hit his head on the faucet, and laid there in the bathroom and died. For 3 days, nobody knew. Then he began to explain, Rajahari, so vividly, the nature of the material body that we're so attached to. And I was thinking how wonderful the jivatma is, that it keeps this body from, one thing, the odor. If anybody knows, I mean, in the West, you never have smelled it, because it's so well disguised. All of guest house was wondering what was going on. And then he said the body swelled up so big and 10 times its size. And it was a horrible explanation of this material body. But yet everybody is so attached to this material body throughout their life. And in the West, they're grooming it so well. Everything, they're constantly physically working out, exercising, jogging, keep this shape that they say is such a wonderful shape, the perfect shape, the mouthwashes, the colognes, the clothes. You go into stores, they're half a mile long. So many different colored clothes and everything. And you became so confused, all to decorate this body. Who would decorate that body when the soul is left? You want to get away from it. You hold your nose, cover your face. And actually, without the jivatma in there, that's all this body is. Of course, for the great Vaishnavas, this body is spiritualized, and one shouldn't think the body is something material. But we have to keep remembering that. We have so many goals in our material life, careers and college, earning so much money. But this material body is going to be finished very soon. It's like a snapping of the fingers, actually. The time is so short. And actually, I have to say, in this temple, it's very ecstatic. And there's so many spiritual bodies in this hall. And the room is so warm, but yet everybody is in such ecstasy. They've transcended all the levels of material fault-finding. Dancing, chanting. So you're all getting the great mercy of Srila Prabhupada's austerities and his devotees and pure devotees, that he has said actually many of them had taken birth simply to help him with this movement. Of course, that's a rare few. Many of us were just dacoits that somehow or another maybe chanted the name backwards. And we got some benefit. Eating prasadam with our left hand. That is the potency of the holy name. That is the potency of prasadam. But this is truly an ecstatic temple. And actually, India, there used to be competition throughout the world. Which temple was distributing more books? Which temple was doing more construction? Which temple was having more farming communities? And now I can see that India is far surpassing the rest of the world. And again, we'll have to go back to Tompkins Square Park and get these New Yorkers and preach to them. Material energy is so strong there. And Prabhupada actually wanted that. He started his preaching in India, but there's so much Mayavadi philosophy, so much desire to catch up with the West. Many countries to catch up with the West, catch up with the West. Let's see who can pollute our streets the quickest. Let's see who can create the most disgusting relationships between human beings. Let's see who can start divorcing first. Let's see who can first start taking drugs. Because that's going to come right along, as I think Kavi Chandramarj was saying the other day, that will come right along with material advancement, because that's exactly what it means, to degrade yourself materially. So Prabhupada wanted to combine the technology of Kali Yuga, that's there, with the philosophy of India, the Vedas of India. And actually, if you go into a devotee's car with all the flower garlands, the incense, and the picture of Krishna, then it's becoming something like a chariot of the Vedic times used in Krishna's service. But there's a story, and I'm not too accurate on that story, but wasn't it Maya Devi asking Agni when she was being, or asking Arjuna, she's being burned in the fire? One forest, Arjuna, the story where Arjuna was asking Krishna about Jantra Vidya, do you know that story? The Vidya, the knowledge of material energy. And Krishna was saying, never ever utilize this, never ever accept it. And don't quote me on it because I've heard it many years. But basically, the theme is correct. That material energy, once you try to get involved with it, and utilize it for your own sense gratification, you're simply an insect stuck on the web, and there's nothing except to be devoured and to suffer. The cancers, that's a wonderful thing of Western civilization. The diet. Previously in India, Japan, all the countries that were basically having vegetarian diet, they never had any conception of colon cancers and this cancer and that cancer. So along with this nice Western diet, Wimpy's burgers or whatever, there's going to come all the cancers and all the early deaths and all the sufferings. So we have to utilize the aspects of the Vedic culture. And if there is some technology, use that in Krishna's service. Devotees of Bhaktivedanta Institute are utilizing it so nicely. All the computer programs, the most advanced technology in Krishna's service. If any devotees here know about computers, you know on the monitor, you have to have what's called a screensaver. You have to have something flashing across the screen constantly, or there's something that will burn some impressions in the screen. So devotees have created their own screensavers where it constantly this monitor is chanting Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna is flashing across the screen. So as soon as you stop on the keyboard, you turn around for 30 seconds, the screensaver comes on and starts chanting. So you can utilize like the reception counter at the Bombay Hotel. There's a little digital box there flashing Hare Krishna. We have our neon lights in Toronto. Everybody who goes down the most important road in Toronto sees Hare Krishna using the technology, the neon lights, the fancy lights. So don't think that coming up with the West or enjoying the things of the West can ever give one any pleasure. Actually, the greatest enjoyment is right here, right in this temple, right in front of us. Of course, not for us to enjoy, but by simply serving the Supreme Lord, there constitutional position of our true self will be understood. Satchidananda, Jiva Swarupoi. And surrendering to Krishna, offering everything to Krishna, that will only give us the greatest happiness. And that can only come from the mercy of the great Vaishnavas. And we have a very wonderful Vaishnav here at this temple, His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj, who I've always gotten great inspiration from. No matter how much Maya I am in, he still even comes close to me. See, devotees are trained to stay away from Maya, to keep their distance, to stay away from karmis, to stay away from material energy, but Maharaj is so advanced that he can even come sometimes close to me. I try to keep away from him, but he forces himself on me. And then I get some benefit. Actually, I've never liked to be controlled. Very independent person. And today, all day long, he's manipulating me. Here, you lead the kirtan. Here, you dance. Here, you talk. Normally, I stay in the background and just keep quiet. My name is Shravanananda, so I was told I'm just supposed to hear. Maharaj is... I don't know what's next after this talking.
Now it's time for you to dance again.
I wanted to reminisce and go back to 72 and take prasadam. Of course, this is all prasadam. So thank you very much. Like I said, I've never seen any temple with everybody, not one person standing in the back side somewhere. Everybody dancing so nicely. And even last night at the Pandal, I was amazed seeing everybody dancing. Usually in programs I've seen many people sit, they chant, or even stand, but everybody here is truly dancing, as Prabhupada would have also loved. So thank you for allowing me to associate with you, and I'm really inspired. Hopefully that will last for some long period of time. My material energy is very strong. This body that's been given, unfortunately, in this lifetime is one coming from the West, and we're always fighting it. It's like a battle. But we should never give up that battle. We don't have too much longer to go. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.